I want to do something a little different. I want to give just a few short announcements now rather than at the end of service, because the end of service might get lost. All right. We had last week off, church services, everything, all activities closed in between Christmas and New Year's, simply because of the amount of work that goes into our Christmas Eve service. And I want to say that first and foremost, if you in any way, shape, or form helped out at Christmas Eve service, I want to say thank you. On behalf of the church management team, thank you. What a beautiful picture of the body of Christ coming together, every person. And if you just showed up and gave a smile to somebody, then you contributed. Seriously. I talked to people who were just overwhelmed and amazed by what it was like for the community of believers to come together and celebrate our Lord Jesus on Christmas Eve. So thank you for making that a wonderful, a great outreach opportunity. As a result, we take the following week off to rest and recuperate. But this week we're back. Sober Recovery meets this week. Elevate meets this week. Prayer with the Pastor this week. And I wanted to let you know about something new and special. How new and special? Starting next Sunday, Bob Conley, I don't know if you guys know Bob, he's a second service guy, but Bob's a great teacher, he's a wonderful teacher. He's going to be starting a limited run Sunday school class for adults. It's going to meet in the Outback classroom. There's more information on the Get Connected table, which is in the lobby. I encourage you to stop by there. But they're going to study through the book of Ephesians, and Bob's a great teacher, so that's going to run during first service, an adult Sunday school, and then you guys can come to second service. So if you're interested in that, just please stop by and sign up there so we can just know how many people are coming. All right, so that's that. All right, moving on. We are starting a new series this week. You can see it's called Teach Us to Pray and Teach Us to Praise. And, how this came about, it's January 2nd. We begin celebrating today 41 years of church existence. We spent all of last year celebrating our 40th, the first Sunday, Blue Mountain Community Church. It was Sun Life back in the day. It had its first service the first Sunday in January 1981. So we spent all of last year celebrating 40 years, and I figure, why stop celebrating, right? Let's just keep celebrating all year long, because God's always doing something new. So 41 years as a church, it's pretty amazing that this church has existed, not only existed, but really thrived in this culture located in the middle of nowhere, right? I mean, it's not in the middle of nowhere, because it's exactly where God wanted it to be. It's where he said this is where it needs to be, to reach out to our communities. And so as we have celebrated that and we move into the new year of celebration and what is God doing in the future, I believe he wants us to focus in on and begin our year with this. Teach us to pray, teach us to praise. For this reason, let's read Philippians 1:6 nice and loud together. When we read the scriptures, we read them out loud so that not only are we hearing it, but we're seeing it, we're speaking it, and the more senses we activate, the more likely we are to retain it have it move from our head down into our heart. So let's read Philippians 1:6. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Now that word perfect there, how many of you think, oh, I'm perfect? How many of you think that? Anybody? There's a couple of, all right. But this word can actually also be translated mature. So how many of you think you're mature? Even fewer hands, okay. The whole point is that God is continually in the process of growing us and maturing us and helping us to grow up. Look at the person next to you and say, I'm a work in progress. Say this to him. Say, God wants me to grow up. Now look at that person and say, and he's using you to do it. We'll talk about that a little bit today. God wants us to grow up. He wants us to grow. He wants us to mature. He wants us to become more wise. He wants to become more knowledgeable in his ways. And as we begin this new year, I absolutely believe that the Lord wants us to grow wise and mature when it comes to the areas of prayer and praise. Now, how that came about is, we spent November and December going through a series called Gear Up. In Ephesians chapter 6, the armor of God, putting on all the pieces, all the equipment, the armor that God wants us to walk in so that we can resist the devil. How many of you want to resist the devil? Okay, so we put on the armor of God, we put on all the pieces, and we talked about it, and we ended that series with this verse in Ephesians 6:8. It says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And after that, you know, after, when that series ended, I had a couple conversations with some folks, and that, you know, they asked, well, what's the modern day equivalent of prayer? Because as we went through the armor of God, I said, well, here's what the modern day looks like. You know, the helmet and the you know, the body armor and the shoes and all that stuff. Well, what is prayer? What's the equivalent of the armor? And I said, it's if I didn't make that clear, it's not a piece of the armor. Prayer is a tactic. It's what you do. It's what you do with the gear that you have on. And so that led to a kind of a longer discussion. We thought maybe we should kind of go back to Ephesians 6 or expound upon not just the equipment of God, but now the tactics of spiritual warfare. And there is no question that praying and praise are your two biggest tactics in engaging and defeating the enemy. And I think that we are largely ignorant of how to do that. All right, I have all the equipment. Now what? What do I do with it? So this series, that's what we're going to do over the next couple of weeks, is just talk about and get into what is prayer, what is praise, and then how does that engage in our enemy? And that's why, you know, Jenny and I talked about it, and I really felt like we needed to do a night of praise. We had done one, was that last year or 2 years ago? Last year. Okay, last year we had a night of praise, and that was an intimate night here, you know, of worship. And I said, no, we need to do another night of praise, but this is going to be spiritual combat. It's going to be spiritual warfare. So we have that set. It's on the calendar. It's the end of the month. So what's that? January 28th. Thank you. That's a Saturday. I know what's going on. Really, I do. It's the information's out there, but that's going to be a night of spiritual combat with praise. So you want to put that in your calendars and be here for that. So we'll talk about that. You know, we'll lead up to that in the next couple weeks. So pray. Why pray? Why praise? Okay. We need to know what to do with them. So January is a good time to set goals. Yeah. How many of you have set goals this week? Resolutions? Anybody? Nope. We all know resolutions don't work, right? Well, you know, I mean, okay. So, January, you know, January 2nd, first Sunday in January, and it's a fresh start now. You know, the holidays are behind us, and it's turning the calendar, and it feels like a fresh start. You know, and really, I was thinking about this week, and I'm like, you know, Lord, goals are good, and we kind of, you know, usually in January, somebody will bring a message about setting goals and how that's, you know, good for you, and it is. Don't get me wrong. Setting goals is a very good thing. You know, a goal is a vision of the preferred future that you want to see become a present reality. That's what goals are. I want my life to be better, and so that's the goal, and so now I take steps to have my life be better, right? But we understand that, first of all, time is irrelevant to God. There is no difference between December 31st and January 1st to God. The only reason I think that he really invented even the idea of time is to help our puny little minds comprehend it, because we would, you know, just go crazy thinking about eternity. You know, to God, it's all, he sees it all, so he exists outside of time, so therefore he's not caught up in it, and he doesn't, I think, get as maybe sentimental or emotional as we do about turning the calendar, turning the page, that kind of thing. But because we are human, he gives us those things, and so, all right, January, fresh start, you know, I've been in a free fall of calorie eating binging since like November 1st, now it's over, now we can start again, right, whatever. I've been spending way more than I need to because of the holidays and all that, all these excuses. January 1st, all right, now we can start over, right? New goals. To reach a goal, though, and again, you know, why we don't like, I don't like using the word resolutions, because you can start you can make a goal at any time. You don't need to wait till January 1st. Wow, it's like June and my life's terrible, so I'll wait till January to set a goal. No, you can start, in fact, whenever that moves in you, like, I need to set a goal, you are more likely to follow through on it and see it accomplished than if you like, well, I'm just going to wait till, you know, Monday I'll start, or, you know, next week or next month. No, start right now. If you realize that there is something in my life that is deficient and I want it to be better, then start right now. Most of us will give up on our resolutions within a matter of weeks, if not hours. To reach a goal requires not just a change in what we do, our behavior. It more importantly requires a change in the why. Why am I doing these things? Why should I do this thing, or why should I not do that thing? Because the why is your belief system. And if you've heard me talk before, you've heard me say this, you know, a lot, and throughout 40 years, 41 years now of church existence, you know, you do what you believe. That's what you do. And so if what you do, if you're not happy with what you do, you can't change your behavior. You have to change what you believe so that your behavior changes. So when we talk about praying, which is what we're going to focus on today, praying, why do we not pray like we should? It's because we don't believe it. There is something in our belief system that is flawed or misinformed that we don't go to it. We don't believe in it. Why pray? Same with praise. Why should I give praise? Why should I sing? Why should I lift my hands? Why should I shout? Why should I kneel? Any of those things. Because we don't understand it, or we don't believe in it. And so that's what this series is going to do, is going to help us be informed as to what it is, which will change our belief system, which will then change our behavior. So, you know, goals are more than just a to-do list. It's more than just, okay, it'd be nice. Goals shape your to-do list. Goals are the things like, okay, it's gonna help me, it's going to move that transition. But again, we have to understand why we do what we do. And so when it comes to this, there is no question in my mind that, first of all, God is in control. God is in control. The sun came up this morning, right? Might be a little difficult to see, but the sun came up this morning. That tells me God is still in control. The earth continues to spin because he said so. So over the last 2 years, especially, I look at what God has done in as far as giving messages and series and the things that he was addressing that he wanted to make known to his people was either to help us respond to events that were happening in our world, or they were preparing us for events that were coming in our world. And so when I say about why pray, why praise, you know, I understand that the Western American church has endured a long history of blessing and prosperity, and like, this is really good. That is not how the story ends, folks. If we read the scriptures, we see life as a believer, you know, we are the exceptions to the rule when it comes to persecution and opposition to the church. That's not going to hold. The time's coming. And over the last, you can go back probably the last 50 years, you can see as that trend now starts to continue that there is a continued rejection of God's ways. That's what lawlessness is. Jenny and I talked about in the Better Together series about how love would grow cold. People would begin to put the walls up and put the distance in between each other. Why? Because we're getting further and further away from it. We're putting distance between ourselves and God's word. And so that, you know, as that pressure, as that opposition increases and that mounts, all that stuff, you know, there's going to be a massive assault on your heart, on your mind, to give up the faith. And so God is preparing you for when that real struggle comes. And he's giving you the tools so that you can not only exist but overcome the evil one. And prayer and praise are the two big ones in your arsenal. And that's why he wants you to understand it. To begin to operate in it now so that when the battle comes, you're ready. Hebrews 11:36. Let's read this nice and loud. You have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. We want the abundant life. We want God's promises. It does not come easy. Endurance indicates what? Resistance. Hard times. Hard going. He said, you have need of endurance so you can receive what was promised. Well, I just want the blessing. I don't do any of the work. God does not operate that way. Life does not operate that way. So as we came out of Ephesians 6 and the armor of God, now to move into the tactics of how to pray, how to praise, and what that is doing for our, how that is conditioning our hearts and our minds for the battle in the spiritual realm. That's where we are. All right. I just want to make sure I'm not missing anything there. Okay. So as we begin January, all that's a setup. That's the prologue, if you will. January 2nd, it's fitting for us to once again, let's say our vision as a church. To be a community of believers as described in Acts 2. And we talk about Acts 2 a lot, and we say, you know, here's what was happening, but I want to read from it specifically now, verses 42 and 43. This is after Peter has gotten up and preached the very first sermon in the church. He gets up and he says, Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, is both Lord and Messiah. And he speaks the truth, and the crowd says that they were pierced to the heart by the truth, and he said, Peter, what should we do? My heart has been, I come to understand the truth. What do I do now? Peter says, repent for salvation and get baptized to receive the Holy Spirit. So 3,000 people in that moment say yes to God. They say yes to allowing God to begin the process of maturing them. That's when you say yes to Jesus Christ, that's what you're doing. You're saying, yes, God, I am giving you permission to mature me. That's what the process happens. Okay. In the aftermath of 3,000 people joining the church, this is what happens. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. Many wonders and signs taking place through the apostles. If I ask the question, do you want to be a part of a church that keeps feeling a sense of awe? Your answer is? Yeah. All right? God's exciting. He's doing great stuff. I want to be a part of that. Sign me up, right? Again, Christmas Eve service. You know, what a wonderful example of what it's like for the church to operate in all its imperfect perfectness. Right? No one of us is fully represents Christ. No one of us fully represents his character and his attitudes. But together, when we all work together, we put on a beautiful display. And we lifted high the name of Jesus. We glorified him. And so he did what he said he would do. When we lift him up, that he would draw all people to himself. And as a result of people being authentic in their faith, in their service, in their love, and in their praise, and in telling the stories of what God has done, these signs that appear on the walls, these are the testimonies that were shared by folks at our Christmas Eve service. About what God, I said it at our service, that those who know Jesus, those who knew him best when he was here on this earth, said two things. They said, one, if we wrote down everything that we saw and that he did in our lives, all the world would not contain all the books that would be written about it. And number two, despite opposition, despite persecution from our culture, from our community, from our government, even from within the church, despite all that, we cannot stop talking about what we have seen and heard and seen him do. Amen. And that continues today. That's why the church continues to exist, because God is still doing things. And people can't stop talking about what they've seen and heard and do in their lives. So God is on the move, right? The question then becomes, if you are not experiencing his awesomeness, guess what, folks? It's a connection error on your end, not his. If you are not experiencing the awesomeness of God, if you're not experiencing him moving in your life, the disconnect is on your end, not his. How many of you have network problems at your home? You know, the internet cannot be reached. Well, did the internet cease to exist? Or is it a problem on my end with my network? Right? I mean, and I'm not saying that, you know, you have reached the end of the internet. No. God's kind of like that, right? Well, I was on a few pages. I did some surfing, so I know all there is to know about God now. No, you can search for the rest of your life, and you're not going to fully know all of it. And God, he's out there, and it is here to stay. It's not going away. And if you can't log on, if you can't get connected, check your network. Run a diagnostic. What's going on in your connection that you're not getting through, or that you're not getting the information that you're looking for? He is still the God of wonders. He is still the God on the move. He is still the I am. He did not say, I am the God that was. I'm not the I was. He's not the I will be. He is the I am here in the present. And so if you want to experience that, we got to tap into it. We got to say, okay, Lord, I want in. I want a part of that. I want to feel, you know, be just overwhelmed by your presence, not just at Christmas Eve, not just maybe at Easter or, you know, every now and then, but I want to live in it every day. I want to experience something new and wonderful from you. Because that's what he wants to do. Somebody tell me, sword drill. What's a sword drill? It's when you look up a scripture. Uh-oh. I didn't bring my Bible. You didn't tell me. I'm giving you fair warning. Bring your Bible to church. Somebody, please tell me, what does Hebrews 13:8 say? If you haven't memorized, that counts too. Hebrews 13:8. Christy's got it. Go ahead. Nice and loud. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? So if he is the same yesterday, today, and forever, if he is still on the move, and if he was doing all these wonderful things in the church back then, why aren't we experiencing it now? That's the question. Now, I'm saying it, Christmas Eve, like it's just a prime example of what happened, that he does do his wonderful things, that people shared their stories, that there were healings, there was miracles, there was all kinds of great stuff happening. Well, not in my life. Okay, well, let's find out why. James 1:16-17. We don't experience it, we don't tap into it, because we don't believe it. So we need to understand our relationship to God. Let's read James 1:16-17. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. He starts us off by saying, don't be deceived. What does that tell you? Someone is trying to deceive you. Who's that? The enemy, the devil, who is the liar from old. Why does the enemy want to deceive you? He wants to keep you from God's goodness. Who is God the Father? He is good, and every good thing in your life comes from him. That's the Father. Now let's read Romans 8:26-34. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. So let's put all this together. The Heavenly Father wants to give you good things, and every good thing that comes your way comes from him. His mind, which is his Holy Spirit, and his word, because the word became flesh and we called his name Jesus. So his mind and his word are working together to bring it to pass in your life. Have you thought about that before? The fact that God, all three beings of God, the triune God, are working together to make your life better? And he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So then why am I not experiencing it? Well, Acts 2 tells us. Acts 2 tells us what's going on, right? The secret sauce for the church to experience a continual sense of awe. They did four things. They were teaching the word. They devoted themselves to teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. And I think we hit three out of four a lot. If we're missing something, it's right here. Now let's break this down for a little bit. It says they were teaching the word. Why? Because the word of God, the word made flesh, the word is what transforms lives. Not programs, not people, not spiritual goosebumps. None of that stuff is going to change or transform your life. The word of God is what transforms you, renews your mind, changes the way you think, because it changes the way what you believe. That's why it's the most important thing. It's why we dedicate the majority of our time, of our services, to the preaching of the word. That's what changes, that's what pierces the heart. Peter preached a sermon, he preached the word, and it pierced the heart. He didn't appeal to some, you know, human emotion. He didn't try and, you know, do some mental gymnastics or philosophy like that. He preached the word, and it pierced their hearts, and it changed their lives. So the word is first and foremost. And over the last 2 years, folks, absolutely, we've talked about this a lot over the last 2 years because of, you know, it's been the longest 2 weeks to flatten a curve in my life. 2 years ago, service, you know, everything had to get shut down, and a lot of things went by the wayside. And we said, as a church, what can we do? We can continue to teach the word. We have our live stream capabilities. We're online. We can encourage. We can teach the word. We can keep people connected. We can keep feeding them, and help us stay grounded. Help us stay rooted. Right? Teaching the word, absolutely number one. After that, we said, okay, that can sustain us for so long. You have to get back into fellowship. We have to meet together. We got to get together. We got, and not just come on a Sunday, but we got to get, you know, ministries and small groups and outreach opportunities and all these things. Fellowship with one another. Why? Because it's in our fellowship with each other that we apply the word to ourselves. That's why I had to say, right? God wants me to grow up, and he's using you to do it. He uses other people to point out and show in yourself where he needs to work. Well, I thought it was all about pointing out where they need work. No. Water your own garden. Don't worry about them. So that's where fellowship is. That's why fellowship is so critical. It's why we have, you know, and again, I, you know, I'm a live stream crew. I'm not pointing fingers at you. I understand sincerely. I understand. Hi, Jenny. Jenny's not here today because she's not feeling well. So I understand, you know, and we give live stream as a tool to stay connected. And sometimes you have to make those choices. I get that. But you cannot, in accordance with the word, say, yeah, I'm a Christian, I believe God, I love God, but I don't need any other people. That it stands in direct opposition to what he has said. You need other people. You need other people to help you grow, and they need you so that they can grow. That's where fellowship comes in. Third, breaking of bread. It's fitting that we're going to celebrate communion today. The breaking of the soul. What does that mean? It's serving. See, in fellowship, you get around, you're rubbing shoulders, rubbing elbows with people. And then when you're rubbing that, somebody rubs you the wrong way. There's an opportunity. Not for you to blast them and not for you to go, but to say, okay, Lord, what's in me that you're trying to work? That's where fellowship comes in. In breaking of bread, in serving, serving comes out of love. Serving comes out of expanding our understanding of what it means to love. And so we serve one another. We apply the word to somebody else. Let me serve you. Let me love on you. Jesus himself said, this is my body broken for you. I am giving of myself to you. Love is what you give to someone else, not what you get from them. So all these things working, and so we're expanding and trying to get these opportunities. Here, let's give people opportunity to serve one another, because that's where the application comes in. See, teaching the word is just the theory. This is the lab right here. This is where you put it into practice. So we have those three things. Then we get to prayer. Prayer is where you're applying the word to your relationship with God the Father. The most important relationship out of all of them is talking with him. So really, the main point I want to make this morning is this. Being devoted to prayer is the evidence that your relationship with the Father is the most important thing in your life. That's what prayer is. And you can say that you're a Christian, you can say that you believe, but if the actions don't follow up that or don't prove that, then what you think then you are deceived. And what you say you believe is not what you actually believe. You believe something else. Ask a somewhat rhetorical question. How many of you have friends? I got like one or two. I have friends, and I understand that there's different levels of friendships. You know, I have close friends and then, you know, not so close friends, and then associates, and then, you know, people that I don't know at all, but I could be friends with, potential friends, right? How many of you think, I have a best friend. I got a bestie. Mine's at home. Right? Well, let me ask you a question. How often do you actually talk to your friends? Daily. Okay. Good. Oh. Nice. Okay. You know, if you have somebody that's important to you, if you have a relationship that's important to you, you talk to them all the time, right? And let me ask you this question. Now I'm starting to meddle. I don't understand that. But, you know, in your conversation, are you the, you know, are, do they actually, is it a two-way conversation, or is it just, I'm going to word vomit here all the time and just, okay, I'm done, see you later? Or is it a mutual back and forth? Well, I'm friends with God. How much time do you actually talk to him? well. How much do you talk and how much do you actually listen? Okay. So prayer, and because that's all, and we have to remove this misunderstanding of what prayer is. That's why, you know, we'll see in a minute, you know, the disciples said, Lord, teach us how to pray, because we don't know, because we have this idea that's in our mind, and we've been taught, apparently we've been taught incorrectly. We've been institutionalized when it comes to the idea of prayer. It's got to be in a certain position at a certain time, and, you know, all this other stuff. No, Jesus is like, no, prayer is conversation with the Father. Talk with him. Quote is attributed to Eleanor Roosevelt as much as I could research it consistently. Asking you in your conversations with each other and in your conversations with God. Poor mind, what do you talk about? Poor minds talk about people, average mind talk about events, great minds talk about ideas. What do you talk about? What is, you know, prayer is the idea of prayer with God is that you're being honest with him, that you're being transparent, that you're being open to him. And we can go to the Lord and be honest with him. God can't handle my honesty. Really? He knows you better than you know yourself. He can handle it. He wants you to be honest with him, because now there's no pretense here. There's no walls anymore. Now he's right. Okay, now we can talk about it. Now we can work together. You know, prayer is not just going to him and asking him for things. God the Father is our spiritual ATM. Oh, just keep going. Until I run out of cash or whatever. This is helping us to understand the why. Why should we pray? You know, saying that, okay, my relationship with the Father is the most important thing. Then I'm going to talk. He's my best friend. Then I'm going to talk with him. Not talk at him, but talk with him. Sometimes I can talk at him. He can handle that too. But there's an understanding that it's a back and forth. Being honest with him about things. Being devoted to prayer means you are inviting God to help you grow and mature. That's what you sign up when you pray. And not just pray and say, okay, God, I'm gonna spew all this stuff out here and I'm gonna walk away, because that's not what friendships do, right? God, I'm gonna talk with you and now I'm gonna zip it. I'm going to let you talk to me back. What we're really doing is we're allowing God to work in us, to mature us, to grow us. I know I was going to talk about this. I don't want to miss it. Okay, I'll trust my notes. This idea of devoting themselves to prayer is throughout the New Testament. It is all over the place. Acts 1:14, these with all one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. This is right before the outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts. Acts 6:4, after the church has exploded in growth, but we, that is the apostles, we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. In Romans 12:12, Paul's saying these are instructions to the church, how you're supposed to conduct yourselves. He says, rejoice in hope, persevere in tribulation, and devote yourself to prayer. In Ephesians chapter 6, again, spiritual combat. After putting on the armor of God, how to engage with the enemy with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. In Colossians chapter 4, saying this is the evidence. He says, if you call yourself a believer and you are being transformed by Jesus Christ, then the evidence has to back that up. And part of that evidence is you devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. It's not just tonight. I mean, the more God repeats himself, the more important we know this is. So the question I ask you is, what are you devoted to? That word devote shows up, and it's the same word, intentional. And that word devote means to persist in adherence to a thing, to be intently engaged in. Are we intently engaged in prayer, or is it a passing thought? Do we attend constantly to it? Do we remain constantly in place? Continue near to be at hand. Is prayer the thing that is near at hand for you? I'm going to ask you this, you know, and you're going to have homework this week. Teach us to pray means there's homework. What is near at hand for you in life's events? In whatever situation, good or bad, what comes out? When you go through a hard time, when something doesn't go your way, or the unexpected happens, I don't care. I'll give you an example in just a minute. But what comes out? Is it complaining? Is it a social media blast? Is it cursing? Is it silent? What comes out? That's what's near at hand for you. And we need to understand what that is so that we can make effective changes. The whole point of this is what he said, we have a vision, a goal for how we want our lives to be better. But I can't seem to get there, and I can't get my behavior to line up. It's because we don't believe it. So we have to understand what it is that we actually believe so that we can change that, and then our behavior will change. So you have to analyze yourself. What is it that's actually in me that needs to be changed? Let's read what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 45. He says, "The good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth what is good. And the evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart." What's in you? What's the automatic response? What bubbles to the surface when the pressure gets turned up? So, told you I'd be honest. I should give you an example. So yesterday, New Year's Day, and we're just kind of recuperating from the holidays and all those things, and I was working on a message. I was working on it pretty much the day yesterday, working through it and putting it together and wrestling with it, struggling with it. And it got to the end of the afternoon, and I was like, okay, I'm about done here, and I'm going to just kick back, let my mind, because my brain's kind of like, all right, let's take a step away. And the phone rings, and it's my mom, and she said, "Hey," she said, "truck won't start." She's over in the height, and she said, "Truck won't start." She said, "So I'll call AAA." I said, "Okay." So I hung up, and I'm like, "All right, I gotta go." So I go over into town. And she's on First Street there, and I got there, and yesterday was kind of a dark, rainy kind of day. It's New Year's Day, holiday, right? I was a bit salty when I got there, because I'm like, just can't catch a break. Truck is starting. Muttering to myself. Mom's there, and she's, okay, well, I got to figure it out. So she said, "Yeah, should I call AAA?" She said, "They'll be here in an hour." And I knew I was being salty, okay? I knew that. So I'm restraining myself. So I said, "All right." She said, "Well, you want to go inside the store here and we'll wait?" I said, "Give me the keys. I'm going to go for a walk." So, and we'll talk next week about different kinds of prayer. There's a prayer walk, I didn't really go on a prayer walk as much as it was a prayer storm march. Because I was irritated. And I'm talking to God, right? I'm walking, I'm talking. "God, what is going on here? I can't catch a break." And I out loud talking. Now, I understand that somebody walking down First Street talking to themselves is not that unusual. So I'm walking, whatever. And I'm walking, and I'm like, "God, what is going on?" Why? And I realized, I'm like, "All right, Lord, what is going on? Why am I irritated by this? It's not mom's fault. It's not the truck's fault that it won't start. Something goes wrong." I'm like, what is it in me? And I'm talking and all these things, and I'm like, "I worked all week, and I don't understand how, and all these, and I got up a couple blocks, and I reached the point where I was going to turn, and I started walking back, and I was like, "All right, Lord, what? What is it?" And that's the other part. See, I was honest with God. I wasn't like, "Well, God, I was angry, and I let him know it. "All right, Lord, what are you saying?" And it was immediate. And I thought, And I said it out loud. I said, "Yep, I know, Lord. I know why I'm irritated. Because I was all set. I had my schedule. I had a little me time I was about to engage in. And I get this phone call that interrupts my me time. And so I'm irritated by that. And I know in tomorrow's message, I'm going to put a challenge out to folks to log what they value most, what you really give your time to. And I don't want to do it because I know what my answer is going to be. And so my flesh is having a little hissy fit right now because I know the answer already. And I said, and I know I'm going to do it. And I know that you're going to work in me, and I'm going to be obedient to you because that's what I do. So take that, flesh." But folks, that's being honest in prayer. I could have very easily just shut down and blocked all that out and just stayed right here in my own head and been irritated with mom and been irritated with the truck and been irritated at all kinds of things and let all kinds of stuff pour out of my mouth. And what would that have accomplished? What would that have built in my life? What would that have advanced in my life? Nothing good. So I went, and I went to the Lord in prayer. And maybe that, you know, maybe that's new, like, wow, I didn't know prayer could look like that. Absolutely. The key is we don't stay there. Because I didn't just sit there and I didn't just blast out of God and go, okay, I'm done. La 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 la. All right, Lord, I'm inviting you in to mature me. What is in me that needs to change? So, Mom, if you're watching, I'm sorry. I love you. And it worked out fine. It was just a dead battery. We got it swapped out. You know, auto parts store was open. We got a jump. Got it swapped out. So no problem. All right. But you speak from what's in your heart. All right. So the question of that is, you know, you ask yourself, what is most important here? All right. Maturity moves maturity. Remember, God wants me to grow up. Maturity moves from how am I going to do this to, Lord, what do you want to do? That's maturity, because you're inviting God in to be a part of the process. Let's read Luke chapter 11, verse 1. It says, it happened while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. We were having a conversation this past week with our daughter, and I love our daughter. She amazes us, and I love, because you know, her faith is her own. She's obviously lives with us. Jenny and I are both pastors. You know, she sees it, but yet it's not just her faith is not just because Mom and Dad said so. Her faith is her own. She takes it and she wrestles with it. And so Jenny told me the conversation. I didn't hear it, but she told me about the conversation. Jenny and Belle had a moment, and she said to her, well, Belle, you know, what's God speaking? You know, I know you're talking, you're asking, you're praying, you're asking God, what's Jesus saying to you? And her response was, I don't know, Mom, I'm too much of a chatterbox to hear what Jesus is saying to me. And I thought, man, that is pretty profound. Because we can be in that place of, Lord, I'm giving you all this stuff, and I'm pouring my heart out, and here's all my desires in my heart, and I'm just going to keep talking and talking and never actually stop to listen to what you have to say. Why? Because we get distracted. Well, where does distraction come from? Girls. There is that. You know, prayer is spiritual combat. You are engaging in warfare with the enemy, who's going to do everything in his power to distract you, to deceive you, because he does not want you engaging in spiritual combat, because he does not want you invading his kingdom. So we recognize his schemes. We say, no. You know, the very thing, I've said this, I've had conversations with other friends, you know, and folks who have said, you know, that they're having an argument with their spouse, whatever, you know, and one of them says, well, we should pray. I don't feel like praying. That's probably a pretty good indicator that you should be praying, right? And I'm telling you that if you can do that, where you say, okay, we're going to pray, and not, you know, Lord, I pray that my spouse, that my wife, she just gets it right, you get it through that thick skull of hers, that it. No, prayer, Lord, search my heart. What's in me? And it's amazing how that will lend itself to healing and reconciliation. There's a big difference between talking at God and talking with him. And I think we can be devoted to talking at God, but are we devoted to listening to him? Do we take the time? Do we spend the time to and be intentional to say, okay, Lord, I'm letting you talk now. I'm gonna listen. I can be prayer time, you know, spending time in the Word, journal. You hear us talk about journaling. I encourage you, journal, right? But don't just make it a check mark. Okay, I get my devotional, and I wrote my, and I'm moving on to the next thing. No, you got to stop. Okay, Lord, now what are you saying? And, you know, Jesus often went off by, it says in the Scriptures, oftentimes in the Gospels, that Jesus went off by himself to pray. What do you think he was doing in prayer? Was Jesus really going to God? Well, God, okay, God, Dad, here's my to-do list, all the things I want to do today, and this, that, and the other thing. Okay, see you later. No, he was going to get his to-do list from the Father. Dad, what do you want me to do today? What do you want me to say? Where do you want me to go? Okay, and I'm gonna take time away from distractions, away from busyness, which were good things. I'm gonna take time so that I can hear you, so that we can do this together. Again, the enemy wants to keep you busy. He wants to keep you distracted. He does not want you doing those things. again, you know, and when Jesus did that, he spent time together. He spent time, and what happened? He went back, and signs and wonders and miraculous things, all kinds of. He advanced the kingdom of God. If you want to experience, that, then you got to do the same thing. We got to follow his example. You want to experience? You know, I'm not experiencing the awe of the wonder of God. You got to put the work in to do it. Let's read Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What are you devoted to? That's the question I'm going to ask you. What are you devoted to? What do you intentionally pursue? What occupies your mind? Okay, this is time for us to do an inventory. It's one of my favorite words, inventory. You got to know what you got to figure out what works and what I need and what I don't need. This past week, you know, we had some downtime, and so Jenny did a lot of the work, but I helped did a few things. But you know, we were in our kitchen and just like these cabinets, like where we have stuff in the drawers. We've been in this house for 18 years. It doesn't really make sense for the silverware to be over here when it should be over here next to the sink. And so we spent this week and we arranged all but one cabinet. And it's amazing how, like, it will increase productivity once we can remember where stuff is. Right now it's kind of adding to it, you know, and it's funny because we're both doing it, you know. I'll open the drawer. Nope, still not in there. You know, like, I'll go for the fork. Nope, still not in there. I'm telling my brain, nope, it's not over there. It's over here, you know. Like, okay, this is here. But, you know, I said you don't call it a junk drawer. It's a utility drawer. You open it up. Everybody's got one of those things. You know, that drawer is where all, you got, what do you got to do? You open it up, you're like, oh, my gosh. You know, I know the thingamabob is in here, and I need to whatchamacallit. I know it's in here somewhere. What do you got to do? You got to take all that stuff out. I talk about this in Sub Recovery. You got to take all that stuff out, figure out, well, this battery's corroded. I don't even know why that's in there. Get rid of that, right? What's this part's too? I haven't used this part in 6 years. I probably don't need it, right? What's work? What's broken? What isn't? Organize it. Put it in a place that you know, so that when you need it, you know right where to go to. We do that with our kitchen stuff. We got to do that in our hearts. We got to do that in our minds. We got to inventory. What is in here? What is corrosive? What is toxic? What is healthy? All right, let's cycle through those things. Let's figure out what do I need to purge and what do I need to put in there that's good. If you're not experiencing the peace that surpasses all comprehension, if your mind and your heart is under assault by the enemy, again, it's not because God has stopped. It's a connection error on your end. Figure out why the interruption in service. Why can I not connect here? What is it? Spend the time to do it. When pain outweighs our fear, then you're ready to make a change. That's what, whatever struggle you have, whatever negative behavior it is, once you're, and I spent a lot of time in my years in law enforcement helping people overcome addictions and all those things. When your pain outweighs your fear of change, then you're ready to make that change. In order to change a battle plan, right? We're at war with the enemy. Well, the battle's not working. In order to adapt your battle plan, you have to know what isn't working. So knowledge is power. In your knowledge, now you're armed. Like, okay, now I know what I need to fix. When Jenny and I, you know, we started a year ago on our journey to like, okay, we're going to be healthier. How are we going to do that? You count every calorie. You just start there. You count every calorie. I don't care what kind of calories they are. I'm going to log all of it so that I can see what is the pattern, what is the balance. When we wanted to have financial freedom, we had to figure out where are we spending our money. Not just, well, let me guess, you know, guesstimate where I am, you know, and I'm terrible because I will always underestimate how much I'm spending, right? And overestimate, never mind. Count every penny, log it, and see where is my money going. Now that I have that, now that I know, wow, okay, yeah, I'm budgeted, you know, 10% of my income is for entertainment purposes. You get it back. Wow, I spend 60% of my weekly income on entertainment. I guess I value entertainment more than I thought I did. That's the point. Again, belief. You have to understand what it is that you believe so you can make those changes. Knowledge arms you with the information to make effective change. So, your homework this week. I said, teach us how to pray. In instruction, there is homework. So your first homework assignment is to not change anything. That's crazy. Keep your routines. Keep doing what you have been doing. The only thing I'm going to say to it is keep a record of it. I want you to write it down. I'm challenging you. Keep a log of what you are devoted to, where you spend your time. And I'm going to do it too, and I know the answer already. What are you devoted to? Are you, God's my number one relationship, but I spend 10 minutes this week in His Word and in prayer. How much time do you spend on social media? Hey, now you're meddling. Yep. If you are not experiencing peace that surpasses understanding, it's probably because you're devoted to the wrong things. Keep a record of your activity. How much time do you spend on social media? How much time do you spend listening or watching the news? How much time do you spend playing games? How much time do you spend being busy? And I'm not saying that those things are wrong or evil in and of themselves. We have to understand that everything that is given to us is given to us by God as a tool for us to advance and make our lives better. We are to be master over all those things. The things in this world are not to be master over us. But you don't know that unless you take an inventory and say, wow, how much time am I spending on this thing? How much time am I spending? You know, whatever it is. And exercise, they're good things. But what is most important to you? And then so keep a record of all your activities for 1 week. We'll come back next week. All right? So I don't want you to change. Pinky promise, not going to make any changes this week. Keep a record of your activities. Because here's the thing. You say, I want to, and I won't ask for a show of hands, but how many of you said, I want to, January, I want to spend more time in the Bible. I want to spend more time praying. Great goals. Here's the problem. You don't have more time in the day. So you can try and fit, but you're going to feel pressure. You're going to go like, I can't get it all done. That's why you have to come back to and figure out what is most important to you. Then you'll you'll have the desire to say, okay, I am overloaded over here and I'm not giving enough attention here. That's not, now I can make that change and I have the why to do the what. Keep a record of your activities and then just simply ask yourself, determine what things you are devoted to and ask yourself whether those things are helping or hindering your growth, because God wants you to grow up. Ask yourself, the things I'm giving myself to, are they helping my growth or are they impeding it? That's it. Let's read. We're going to read, this is Ephesians chapter 4. Let's read Ephesians 4 as we end our time here. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted together and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. If you give yourself to this process, if you devote yourself to God's ways, your willingness to be matured by God results in the health and growth of His church. So as your pastor, we all say thank you for being willing to contribute to that. That's your challenge this week.